3. Okay, Exodus chapter 3. And I do believe we'll read, pray first, then we'll read this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, as we open up this holy book, that you'd help us to understand your words. I do pray that you'd help us to know about the history of this passage and these passages we'll go through, and then about what we can apply for these days. Help us to honor your words, be faithful to them, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 3, read the first 15 verses. This is a history for Israel. This is the beginning of a nation called Israel, and this is the man that God chose to lead them, a guy named Moses. Moses, at the time, was living in Saudi Arabia. In the Bible, it's called Midian. Other places in the Bible, it is called Arabia. And he is about 80 years old at this time, getting close to 80. He had lived 40 years in Egypt. He was one of the elite, one of the nobles. He was the son of a noble, meaning adopted son of a noble. And then he kind of jumped the gun on far as God is concerned. And then he went on the backside of the desert over there in a desert area. And he raised sheep. He's helping this fellow named Jethro Bodine, you know, I think is in the Beverly Hillbillies. Okay, chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. This is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai has another name called Horeb. Okay, and that's where he's at. This is a desert area. It's rocky. Okay, and this is a mountain over there in Saudi Arabia. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared on him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That bush is a picture of the nation of Israel, where they are going to endure a lot of persecution. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. That's one of seven occurrences in the Bible when somebody's name is mentioned twice in a row, getting their attention. Six of them were men. One of them was a woman named Martha. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. That's the first occurrence of the word holy in the Bible. It's dealing with a piece of dirt, a mountain, a rock. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. This is the first instance of national slavery in history. This will be Africans, Egyptians, blacks, enslaving Jews. They haven't paid their reparations since, or haven't done that yet. The Jews haven't cried about the oppression. They haven't demanded 40 acres and a mule. Okay, and so this is the first occurrence of it. You don't hear the media talk about this at all. Verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. These are all of the Hamitic race. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said unto the Lord, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses is beating around the bush now. That's where that common saying comes from. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. That's all you need. If God is with you, who can be against you? That's the qualifications, not his fine learning that he had in Egypt. He said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee when thou hast brought forth a people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this mountain. That's Mount Sinai. That's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. That's where Moses received the doctrines for Judaism. It is most likely the same place that Paul received the doctrines for born-again believers. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. That's the first time that word memorial shows up. Very first time in the Bible. Now, of course, we know tomorrow is Memorial Day. Now, to me, one of the sad things about special days that people set aside things, it's the few, very few people actually remember what's to remembered on that day. You know, people often think about Christmas and they think that's when Jesus was born, but how many people think about Jesus Christ on that day? No, they're thinking about presents, the vast majority. On 4th of July, how many people are thinking about the sacrifice that many people took or gave at the beginning of this country? Now they're thinking about fireworks and what carnival they're going to and what they're going to eat that day and the fun they're going to have. Do they think about that? Often we have these days set apart and we forget what they're all about. And Memorial Day, people tend to be more patriotic those days. But you know, there's a problem with what's called patriotism. I'm not against it at all, and I think you should appreciate what God has given you in this country. But how many people realize the liberties we have in this country, why we have them? Do they know we have them because of a Bible? No. They don't even think that way. And Christians blindly are patriotic, and they don't even realize why they're patriotic about things. We have this past act, Congress passed this thing called a Patriot Act, and the thing wasn't patriotic. The thing is more communist than anything. You see, and to me, you know, this idea of national patriotism, rarely do Christians even question their favored leadership. Oh, if this guy professes to be a Christian, he's got to be good. If he's a conservative, he's got to be... And they rarely even question these things. They usually deny the vital accusations against their favored leadership. They don't even want to think about it. They blindly obey these purported laws that these people pass, and they think that they're being patriotic. Normally, they fail to remember their true citizenship. My citizenship is not in this country, per se. My citizenship is in heaven. You see, this world is just, we're just passing through this world. I'm not saying we shouldn't be patriotic and proud of this country. We ought to be ashamed of a lot of things in this country. The sin, the sodomy, the injustice that's taken place all across this place. We ought not demand God to bless this country. We ought to beg God to forgive this nation. Sadly, most fail to recognize the violent nature of governments. To me, one of the saddest things is when you read history and you want to stand up for the good men that have fought for this country, and then you discover that the powers that be got them in a war conflict through deception and lies. That's the saddest thing. Many good men died thinking that they're fighting for freedom when they were actually fighting for a UN resolution. To me, that's the heartbreak of it. World War I, Woodrow Wilson staged a sinking of a ship and got America in World War I by lies and deception. World War II, when you read some history, you discover that FDR knew the Japanese were going to bomb Pearl Harbor. They knew it beforehand. They allowed people to die. Why? Just to get people all riled up so they want to get in a war. The Korean War was a war fought for the United Nations. The Vietnam War, you read about that, and you hear about the Tet Offensive and find out that it was all a hoax. LBJ got them in through deception. Then you read about George Bush and the weapons of mass destruction. Then you read about us now going in Libya. Why are we going in Libya? Oh, to protect the people? No, it's because Libya wants to sell oil through gold and not the American dollar. To me, that's the saddest part. Very sad part. Now, granted, we know that God has been faithful to his men that were saved and born again, and they fought in these things, and God was faithful to those men. You see? But to me, it's very sad that when men discover that they weren't fighting for what they really thought they were. Now, the thing about our God that's amazing is God looks at the heart, and God will look at that heart, and God will bless a man for what he thinks he's doing. You know, and God will bless that. You see, and a lot of times we need to question things, but thank God we have a King, Jesus Christ. We have a God that has our best interest at heart at all times. There's no time we have to be ashamed of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Now, this is a memorial. Here's the Bible memorial. I want to give you the Bible memorials we have in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. The first one is the name of God, I am that I am. It's all uppercase. And this shows us about the eternal existence of God himself. How do you describe the God of the Bible? What is the name that you give the God of the Bible? I am that I am. What do you give the name of Allah, the Buddha, or the Islamic God? Yeah, got not a clue. You don't know where it came from. The moon God is the best chance you have. Some devil. You see, the God of the Bible is always present tense. That's the amazing thing about the God of the Bible, and it's kind of hard for us of finite mind when we are wrapped in time, when all we know is past, present, and future. But the God of the Bible is an eternal being. Wherever he wants to be, he's present tense. That's the thing about the God of the Bible. I am that I am. When God can transport himself into the future and he can predict things in the future, God is present tense. Or God goes in the past and he sees things and he's present tense at all times. He's not I was that I was. He's not I will be that I will be. He is I am that I am. The eternal existence of God. But the best illustration that you can have is if you had the remote control. Of course, the man's always got the remote control in his hand. If he's got the remote control and he's got a movie on some DVD, he's got a two-hour thing, he, like God, is present tense. If he's got that thing memorized, he can tell you what's going to happen. But he's present tense. Fast forward, rewind. Like God, he's present tense. God himself knows the script of history. He's the I am. Now that God in the Old Testament, the I am, you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Look if you would in John chapter 8. He's the I am. When the problem with the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know that somebody's got a problem when they start degrading Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one individual that is fair game for lies or for mocking and oppression in this country right now. It's Jesus Christ. That's the name the AAA don't want you to talk about, Alcoholic Anonymous. You can talk about a God, be it a door, be it a tree, be it God generally, be it anything, but don't mention Jesus Christ. You can pray at political functions, pray in the name of God. You can say Allah, you can say God, but you can't say Jesus Christ. You can talk about people, witness to me. A young man was just telling me down in Rensselaer that he's working at a place where this Chinese girl, she's now wearing a head covering. Oh, the Muslim, he can talk to her about the Muslim faith, but can he talk to her about Jesus Christ? Oh, no, you can't talk about Jesus Christ. You could talk about Buddha, Hare Krishna, Allah, all those things you can talk about, but not Jesus Christ. The public school, they can go hear the Dalai Lama. They can go and pretend to be Muslims, but they cannot talk about Jesus Christ. The reason why we have liberty in our country is because of Jesus Christ. And that's the one we need to remember. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, the second to the last verse, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He's the I am of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. When cults degrade the eternal existence of Jesus Christ, they are degrading the one Savior of the world. That shows they're not saved. They're deceived. When the Mormons say that the God of the Bible was a man at one time, but he evolved into godhood so that we all can evolve into godhood, and you ladies, oh, you get to stay eternally pregnant throughout eternity, populating all these planets. Real encouraging thing for the ladies to become a Mormon. But the men, oh no, you get to have a bunch of wives like the Mormons teach. Have a bunch of planets under you. Why? Because God was like that one day. No, he wasn't. He's eternally God. Jesus Christ, eternally God. When a Catholic church says Mary is a mother of God, no, she's not. She's a mother of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ happens to be God, but she's the mother of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. You don't put her above God. God never was born. Jesus Christ is God, never has been born. He's eternal. As man, he was born of the Virgin Mary. In John chapter 8, when Jesus Christ said, I am, when he said, I am, he said, I am that I am. The next verse, they took up stones. They wanted to stone him because that's blasphemy, according to them. That's blasphemy for you and I to say that, but it's not blasphemy for Jesus Christ to say that. He's eternally God. God forever in the past. He's the Savior. The God our Savior, Titus chapter 3 says, if your Savior's not God, he's not a Savior. The second thing we could memorialize, if you would, in your Bible, look in Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. This is the second time the word memorial shows up in the Bible. Now, we're using examples of the nation of Israel. Under the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God dealt with them as a corporate body of people. As a body of people, the Israelites, they became the firstborn son of God, but yet they were also became the bride of God, the wife of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is the individual believer that is a born again child of God, son of God, but then that born again believer is a member of the bride of Christ. Under the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had eternal security as a nation, not as an individual, but as a nation. In the New Testament, the born-again believer has eternal security with Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, this story of the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, this became a memorial. Exodus 12, 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Under the Old Testament, remember, this is part of the 10th plague between Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh, a type of the Antichrist. Moses, a type of a Christ or a type of one of the two witnesses in the tribulation. And that 10th plague is when the Lord said the death angel's coming in town. And anybody that doesn't paint the town red, if they don't paint their on the doorpost and the lintels of their house, put the blood of that lamb, then the death angel is going to come in and kill the firstborn child. The firstborn child of Pharaoh died that night. And hundreds of firstborn children died that night. And the ones that put the blood in the doorpost, picturing salvation, they didn't die. Death angel passed over them, the Passover. What the Passover is for us is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of the time you got born again. If a person doesn't know what the meaning of born again is, that they've not been born again. I mean, when you pass out a tract, passed out a tract just the other day, this lady said, gave it back to Jan. She said, well, I'm a born-again believer. And I said to Jan, now that's a testimony. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That's somebody that knows she's saved. A lot of times people say, well, I'm a Christian. Yeah, a lot of people claim to be that. A lot of people say, I'm saved. What's that mean? When somebody makes a statement, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that's a statement. You see? And so, at that time, when people get offended, if people get offended or are upset because you question them about eternal life, that's pretty a good clue that they're not saved. I mean, it's been a rare thing, but I've had a couple of cases where somebody gave me a tract and witnessed to me. I gladly gave them my testimony. I was glad that they asked me. That was a privilege that they asked me. That was an honor that they were concerned for me. You see, you should remember that experience of the new birth. I mean, you should remember. You may not know the day or the hour. I don't know the day or hour I got saved. I know when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I remember that experience. I don't know what led up to it. I don't know who it was that witnessed to me, but I know when I trusted in Jesus Christ. You must know that experience. You must not rely upon somebody to say, well, you got saved at this time. I don't remember it. You got to know that time where you repented toward Jesus Christ, placed your faith in Him and Him alone, and at that moment, your conscience became alert to Him. That's the time you got to know. You don't have to know the time. You don't have to know the day. You don't have to know the hour. You've got to know the experience of who you trusted in, when you trusted in Him. That's eternal salvation. At that moment, God gave that born-again believer everlasting life. But He didn't just give him that. He gave him eternal life. They're not one and the same. Everlasting life is something that has a beginning but no ending. It's called everlasting fire because God created it and it goes on forever. But not only that does He give us everlasting life, He gives that believer eternal life. John 3, verse 15 to 16, both of them are mentioned. One time it says eternal, one time it says everlasting. The reason why it has to be both of those is because as an individual, I had a beginning. I had a beginning, but I'm not going to have an ending. And Jesus Christ gave me everlasting life. But at that moment, because of the new birth where I got placed in Jesus Christ and the new believer gets placed in Jesus Christ, because you're in Jesus Christ and He's eternal, He gives you eternal life, which has no beginning and no ending. As a result of a new birth. And we need to remember that. The third memorial, if you would look in Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 2. Now, in Leviticus, the first 5, 6, 7 chapters you have in there are 5 major sacrifices under the Old Testament covenant. These are Jewish. We do not practice these, we are not required to practice these. Because the nation of Israel as a corporate body portrays many things for the born-again believer, these are in type something for the New Testament believer. Chapter 1 is a burnt sacrifice. That clearly pictures salvation. Jesus Christ is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is what's known to be a meat offering. You'll see chapter 2, verse 1, a meat offering. Now, don't get mistaken with that. A meat offering doesn't necessarily mean flesh products, hamburger, lamb, or anything like that. In this case, a meat offering has nothing to do with meat, flesh products, because the meat offering you'll see contains fine flour, verse 1, oil, and frankincense. 3 things there. Fine flour, bread, oil, this is olive oil and frankincense. This is a meat offering. The next chapter gives a peace offering. That gives sanctification. The next chapter is a sin offering. That's our sins we commit against God. The next chapter is a trespass offering. That's a sin that trespasses upon another's life. Those are the five basic things. Those are dealing with personal sins towards others. The most vital one for us is in chapter 2, verse 2, after salvation. What is that? That's a memorial. Verse 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof. What's that flour portraying? That bread. That portrays the written word of God. Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's the written word of God. And then it says, and the oil thereof. That's a picture of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. At the moment you got born again, the Spirit of God came in your body. No, you don't have to prove it by going hashtag tie bow tie. I mean, that's this last Friday I went to a Pentecostal funeral. I was kind of wanting a guy to get with it, you know, to start ranting and raving and getting with the program, maybe a few folks speaking in tongues. Man, was I disappointed. I mean, you talk about a thing. You know what the hope they gave somebody? The one guy actually made this statement. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's good, but that's not good enough. What a statement to say. Are you telling me that Jesus Christ is not good enough? Oh, you got to repent, get baptized, get the initial evidence of the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. What a statement. You mean my H2O water is equal to Jesus Christ? What a thing. And the only hope the guy gave, the second preacher gave of that thing was, you know what you got to do. What are you going to do? You got to repent. You got to repent. Repent from what? Repent toward what? You got to repent and get baptized. That's no hope at all. None whatsoever. That's pathetic. But the only good thing he said in the whole service was he mistakenly, when he was going to say Muhammad, he said Obama. That's about the only good thing the guy said. I mean, if you're going to give anybody hope for eternal life, the hope is found in Jesus Christ. It's not found in getting baptized. It's not found in rolling your head back and scream a hashan tie bow tie. Somebody's kidding themselves. Somebody thinks their church is more important than Jesus Christ. That's pathetic. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, all or nothing. You see, he's the eternal God. Now, in this passage, you have the oil. That's the picture of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. And then it says, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. Frankincense, Psalms 141, verse 2. You just run across references in the Bible, and you'll find that that picture's prayer. This is a memorial. What do you need to remember? You need to remember that after salvation, your most vital relationship that you have in life is your time with Jesus Christ. And what do you need for that? You need a Bible, you need to pray, and you need the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will help you interpret the Bible. The Spirit of God will intercede for your prayers. That is necessary to walk with Jesus Christ. Those three things, that's a memorial. Now, if you would, look in Joshua chapter 4, verse 7. Now, in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be times where he's going to direct you. There's going to be times where you're going to know that he directs you. There's going to be times that you're wondering. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. There's going to be some times where you look back, and you may not have known at the time how Jesus Christ directed in your life. And you look back on it, you can see, yep, he did direct. He did move here. He did this, there, this, and here. But there are times where there's going to be some major events in your life where you know that it was definitely Jesus Christ and nobody else. Those are the times I really like, where it's a no-brainer. I don't have to think about it. I don't want to have to guess. I know Jesus Christ has worked. Joshua chapter 4 is one of those cases for the nation of Israel. It's when they were getting ready to walk into the land of Canaan. And the waters of Jordan parted and the water started heaping up. Now, you know that wasn't coincidence. That was only done by Jesus Christ. Joshua 4, verse 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, one thing that's going to help you to want to pray more than anything is answers to prayer. When God answers your prayer, be it small, be it large, those are the greatest encouragements to pray more. But there may be some time in your life, like God has done in my life, where it's something major that you knew that it was God and God only. Those are times you need to remember. And you need to get those details and tell them to your children. This is what God did for me on this day. These are the circumstances. This is how it came out. I know this was God. This wasn't me. This wasn't me manipulating something. This wasn't coincidence. This was a direct intervention from God. Now, some soldiers can tell you these experiences on the battlefield. There have been some of these written in a battlefield. There have been during the Civil War, during World War I, and during World War II, three of those wars, there was a man that had a little New Testament in his pocket, and a bullet hit the New Testament and saved their life. Three cases in three different wars. One of those men happened to look at that New Testament where the brown stain from the bullet ended, and it ended on Psalm 91. This one had Psalms in the back of the New Testament, and it ended Psalms 91, and Psalms 91 is known to be the Psalm of protection. That's an amazing thing. It's only God. Do something like that. Now, those are memorials we need to remember about God. But you know, there's a reversal here. Look, if you would, at Matthew 26. God wants to memorialize some things in your life and in my life. Matthew 26, the storyline is about a lady. This lady happens to be Mary. She's not named here. Mary, the mother, not his mother, but the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And in verse 6, there's a paragraph mark in the Bible, and in verse 13 and 14 is the other one. So the story of this goes from 6 to 13. This story is recorded three times in the New Testament. Now in verse 13, here's what he says. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now, whatever that gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's most likely the gospel of the kingdom. But notice this. This lady sacrificed greatly for Jesus Christ. She gave all she could at this time. She spent all her money, if not all of it, but a great sum of her money, to buy this essential oil to honor Jesus Christ, to anoint Jesus Christ. She was criticized for it by Judas Iscariot. She was criticized by the apostles. She gave forth her time and her efforts to anoint Jesus Christ. This was a great sacrifice. Now, if you ask her about it, she would say it was no sacrifice. Why, to her, it was no sacrifice at all because of her love for Jesus Christ. But to others, it was a great sacrifice. And from God's perspective, God says that was a great sacrifice. And God says, I want you to know about that. I want you to know what she did for me. I want you to know it. And during the millennial time period, when people talk about the Jewish kingdom, I want them to tell you about this lady and what she did for me. And you know, there's going to be something in your life you could do something for Jesus Christ. Not little things, even though we should do little things for Christ. We should be faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there might be something that the Lord wants you to sacrifice. He wants you to spend a bunch of money on or time. There have been many of his children in the past that have sacrificed greatly for Jesus Christ. One of them, a guy named Bill Borden. Bill Borden was an heir of the Borden Milk Company. As far as life goes, he was set for life. Multi-millionaire as far as his parents, and he was going to be an heir of that. And he got called, he got saved. And he got called to the mission field. And he gave it all up. That was a sacrifice he gave for his Savior. Bill Borden actually died in a mission field. He died a martyr. Why? He wanted to do something for his Savior. Now, it may be that, it may not be that. It may just be like in this case where this lady sacrificed a bunch of money and maybe even reputation for her Savior. She did something for him. She went all out. And the Lord himself says, I want you to know about this. There might be something that the Lord will put his finger on that he says to you, I want you to do something. I was really amazed with the offering that we gave for the Israeli soldiers. I mean, it didn't brag it up, just mentioned it two or three times. If anybody wants to help out with that, and we sent them over $3,000. I was amazed at that. That was a sacrifice. Obviously, it's not a sacrifice like this lady did. And maybe there's going to be something like this. Maybe your sacrifice is not going to be a one-time event like this case. Maybe it's going to be an event where you stay faithful for a long time. That's a sacrifice. But whatever it is, the Lord will point it out. In Acts chapter 10, there's a fella that prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and he gave money away, and he gave it away, and he gave it away, and he was a lost man. Cornelius by name, Acts chapter 10. And God says, this man, his prayers have become a memorial to me. And God said to Peter, he said, I want you to go talk to a man. A man that his prayers have become a memorial to me, I want you to go to talk to him, and I want you to tell him how to get saved. And Cornelius got saved. But you see, the Lord looks at that. The Lord God watches each of our lives, and when there's a time in your life that you could do something for Jesus Christ himself because of your love for Jesus Christ, it may cost you something. It may cost you a lot. It may cost you time. It may cost you money. Money is just time wrapped in a paper sack. It may cost a reputation. It may cost health like it cost David Brainerd. David Brainerd prayed and prayed and prayed for the American Indians in those days, and he died in his young 30s because his health suffered because of what he did for Jesus Christ. There's been people that suffered for him. There's people that have been died for Jesus Christ. And you know, when you face and stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to bring that up as a memorial. It's going to be a blessing to him. And that's what we ought to strive to do. The first four is our memorial that we should have toward God. That last one is a memorial that God have towards us if we meet the criteria. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you help us to recognize the great sacrifices that Christians have given for this country and that good men, soldiers have given for this country, saved or lost alike. But more so, Lord, help us to remember the sacrifice you gave at Calvary. And the sacrifice that your children have given to stand for the Word of God like William Tyndale and King James himself and many of the men that did the translating work on a King James Bible where a conspiracy tried blowing them up and you intervened and exposed the conspiracy and Guy Fawkes and company was executed for their attempt at murdering King James, and many of the translators. Lord, the great sacrifice your children have done for you. And Lord, if there's something that you point out in our lives, in individual, each and every one of us, that we could do something for you, be it big, be it small, just to do what we can to be a blessing to you. With heads bowed and eyes are closed, the instruments will play, the altar's open. The first four is a memorial that we have toward God. Our God's eternal. Salvation is eternal. Your walk with Jesus Christ began at the moment you got saved, and it's something that should get better and sweeter every day. There's going to be times that the Lord works and makes himself manifest in your life. We need to remember those times and then pay that Lord back somehow, some way, do some sacrifice toward the Lord Jesus. It may be known, it may be unknown. Just something you do for the Lord. Lord, thank you for this memorial, this lady in this Bible. recorded three times, Lord, about her effort, her sacrifice she did for you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd guide and each and direct each one of us that we might be a blessing back to you and to honor you and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.